11, we continue our study of Luke's Gospel. In these opening verses of chapter 11, we're in that prayer that is called the Lord's Prayer, but it is really the disciples' prayer, for it's a model prayer that the Lord Jesus gives to His disciples. He is preparing them to go into the world with the Gospel after His death and resurrection, to carry on that ministry of gospel proclamation. And we see that He gives to them two resources. One is the Word of God, which we've already considered, and now prayer, which we're looking at. And we come to verse 3 this morning in our study of this prayer, in the first petition. Jesus teaches His disciples to say, when you pray, Father, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread. Let's pray. Father, we would pray that You would indeed give us that daily bread, that bread of life that nourishes us into eternal life. For we know that we don't live by mere physical bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from Your mouth. And so instruct us through Your Word, by Your Spirit this day, for we pray in our Savior's name. Amen. We're in the Christmas season, and from a biblical perspective, we could say that Christmas is about the incarnation of the eternal Son of God taking upon Himself humanity, becoming one of us and one with us. But we ask the question, then, why did He come? Why did the Son of God leave the glories of eternity, take upon Himself the frailty of humanity, and become one of us? I think as we look at the Scriptures, we see that the Lord Jesus came from heaven, the Messiah, the eternal God, becoming man in order that He might reconcile us to God. Now, by nature, we are alienated from God, and we need someone who will bring us to Him. And clearly, we find that in the New Testament. As the Apostle Paul says in Colossians, in Him, in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, heaven and earth, making peace by the blood of His cross. The Lord Jesus came for one reason, and that was to reconcile His people to God. And this implies some things. At least three things are implied by it. One is, we need to be reconciled to God. By nature, we are alienated from Him. There is a wall of enmity that exists between us and God as sinful creatures and a holy God. We need to be reconciled. As Paul said to the Ephesians, says, I say and testify in the Lord, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their mind. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God. That's where we all are by nature. We are alienated from Him. We're estranged from Him. We are under His wrath. We are rebels. As Luther said, I didn't love God. I hated Him. And then he came to know Christ through the gospel, and his heart was changed as he was reconciled by the work of Christ. So it implies, first of all, we need to be reconciled. Secondly, it implies that we cannot reconcile ourselves. We need someone to do that for us. We need a mediator who can stand between us and a holy God and bring us together in peace. As Paul says, we know whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in His sight. In other words, there's nothing we can do to make ourselves right with a holy God. That has to be done for us. We have to be reconciled to Him because we cannot do that ourselves. So the third implication is only Christ can do that. He is the only one who is fit to be a mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who is the eternal God Himself. He is the one who can bring the two parties together. And so Paul says to the Colossians, you now once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. He has now reconciled in the body of his flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach before him. Christ came to be our mediator. Fully God, fully man, who can bring together the holy God of the universe and sinful human beings by fulfilling the righteous requirements of the law so that God's justice is maintained, his holiness is not compromised, and yet paying fully for the penalty of our sins to cleanse us so he can bring us together and reconcile us. He is our mediator. As the scriptures tell us, there is one God, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We only come to the Father through him. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He now opens the way to the Father for his people. We're reconciled. The war is over. We're at peace. We stand before him as righteous. So now we can come into his presence. He welcomes us into his presence, having been reconciled to us. So the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, brothers, because of what Christ has done, presenting a sacrifice once for all, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he has opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. We could say that because now we have been reconciled to the Father through the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have access into his presence. Now we can pray. The believer's great privilege of reconciliation is prayer. He welcomes us into his presence. We're free to come to him as unto our Father. Perhaps we can think about it this way. Christmas means we can pray. We've been reconciled. We can come into the presence of our Father. The holy place has been opened to us, and he says, come, in full assurance. That's what we find here in this text before us. Jesus is instructing us in this great privilege that he has purchased for us to pray. To pray. And so he gives here this model prayer. Not that we're to necessarily repeat it rote, but it is a structure, a framework for all of our praying, as we have seen. One of my heroes in the faith is Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he said about this prayer that anyone who attempts to preach on the Lord's Prayer must surely find himself in great difficulties. There is a sense in which it is almost presumption to preach on it at all. One should simply repeat these phrases and meditate upon them and consider them from the heart, for they themselves say everything. And the more I study this prayer, the more I believe that if only one used the phrases as our Lord intended them to be used, there's really nothing more to be said. But, on the other hand, we are frail and fallible. We are sinful creatures. And the result is that we need to have these things analyzed and enforced. And so we're spending a little time analyzing and asking the Holy Spirit to enforce these things in our hearts. We've seen that this prayer is divided into two sections. It begins with a prayer concerning God and his glory. There are two petitions for his glory and for his kingdom. And then we come to three petitions for us. Our provision, our pardon, and our protection. Now, usually we begin with us, don't we, in our praying. The Lord is teaching us here that we begin first with God, his glory, his greatness, his kingdom. And that then becomes the framework for everything else in our praying. That sets the focus for all of our other praying. That we pray about our needs in terms of his glory and his greatness and his kingdom. We pray for pardon in terms of who he is and what he is doing. And so on. It puts everything else into perspective. We come realizing we have a loving Father who has all the power of the universe, so we come with confidence in our prayers. His glory is the object in all things, and so that gives focus to our prayers. He's establishing His kingdom that will one day come in its fullness. That gives purpose to our prayers. And so when it comes to our petitions, it's in light of all of that. All of our needs of life are summarized in these three petitions: our provision, our pardon, and our protection. We're going to look at our provision this morning. Just verse 3. Give us this day our daily bread. And ask three questions. First, to whom do we pray for our provision? Second, how do we pray for our provision? And then third, why should we pray for our daily provision? First, to whom? To whom do we pray? To whom do we ask for our needs of sustenance to be met? Well, first, our gracious Father. That's where the prayer begins. Pray this way: Father. As Matthew says, our Father who is in heaven. He is our gracious Father. We're coming before one who loves us, who has thrown wide the doors of His temple to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who is the source of all of our provision. As James says, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Our life depends ultimately upon Him. We would think that after Jesus begins His prayer by saying, pray for God's glory, pray about His greatness, pray about His kingdom, that He would say, now when it comes time to pray about Jesus, pray about spiritual things. Well, what's the very first thing He says pray about? Bread. Pray about physical sustenance. There's a sense in which, unless we're alive, we can't do the first part. And so He says, come recognizing that your life is totally dependent on your Father. Even life, breath, food, it all comes from Him. We come with confidence and assurance because we know we're coming to a Father. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, ask, it'll be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, and it'll be open to you. He says, which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. He says, if then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? We come into the presence of our Father with the confidence knowing that He always gives us good things. Our Father gives us what we need for this life. But we come not only to our loving Father, but we come to a glorious, almighty God of the universe. He said, pray, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. We come recognizing that God, our Father, is the God who is the creator and sustainer of the universe. That God who spoke all things into being, who controls the entire universe, who works all things after the counsel of our will, that God is our Father who is concerned about the smallest, most minutest, the minutest and most intimate details of our life. We are totally dependent upon our Father who is the Lord of heaven. He loves us and has all the power and resources of eternity directed toward our well-being. The one who controls everything is the one to whom we come in utter dependence. As Peter says, casting all our care upon Him because He cares for us. See, there's nothing too small in your life for a Father's concern. There's nothing too great in your life for His power, because He is the eternal God of the universe. A hymn written by John Newton, he said, "Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. None can ever ask too much." We come with the confidence that our Father hears us, and because he is the Lord of the universe, he answers with all the resources of the universe. So how do we pray for his provision? Jesus says simply, say this, "Give us this day our daily bread." Give us. Now that doesn't mean we don't do anything. It's not some petition for a divine welfare check. "Lord, we're going to sit back. You just give us all this stuff we need for life." What are we to ask him to give us in the text there? Our daily bread. Bread. What is bread? It's the end product of labor. When we lived in Colorado, our subdivision was surrounded by a wheat field, and every year the farmers would plant their wheat. And when the wheat was ripe and it was nice and golden and swaying in the wind, you could go out in those fields and you could look all day long and never find a loaf of bread. Bread comes as the end product of taking that wheat, grinding it, milling it, putting it together with some other ingredients, kneading it, baking it. What is the Lord asking us to pray for here? To pray for everything that is necessary in living in this world. If I'm praying for bread, I'm praying for a job. I'm praying for what God provides through my labor, that he will bless it. As the Lord said to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 8, "Remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you the power to make wealth." He just doesn't pour the gold from heaven. He says, "I give you the ability, the resources to work." God provides through our labor. Oh, it's hard labor. "By the sweat of your face you shall eat your bread," he said to Adam. He promised the bread, but he said, "You're going to have to sweat to get it." Paul said in 1 Timothy 5, "If anyone does not provide for his own household, especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith. He's worse than an unbeliever." Or this one in 2 Thessalonians 3, if he said, "When we were with you, we gave you this command. If anyone will not work, neither let him eat." God supplies our bread by giving us fruitful labor. John Calvin said, "Should anyone ask why the bread we are asking to be given is called ours, I should answer that it is not rightly so called except that by God's fatherly goodness it is appointed for our use. By this very means it becomes ours, that the Heavenly Father, in case we should lack it in our necessity, freely gives it to us. Of course, the fields are to be tilled. We must sweat over the gathering in of the fruits of the earth. Each must undergo and endure the labor of his own calling to get himself a living. But this does not prevent us being fed by the gratuitous goodwill of God, without which men vainly wear themselves out upon their tasks. So we are taught to acknowledge at his hand all that appears to proceed of our own effort." Takes effort, but who gives it? He does. He makes it fruitful. We pray for our daily bread. Now, this is an interesting word. It's used only here, not only in the Bible, but in all of Greek literature. It's the only place this word daily is used, and in Matthew's account as well. And there's a debate as to how it should be translated. Should it be translated today's bread or tomorrow's bread? Either give us today the bread of tomorrow, or give us today the bread that we need. Can be either way. And the way we look at it depends on the kind of bread that's being involved here or referred to here. And I think Jesus is probably referring to both of these. He's calling us to a prayer of constant dependence upon God for everything in this life. So consequently, it's a prayer for the material things of life. We have to have all that is necessary for physical existence. So we're praying literally for bread. As Luther said, the bread here refers to everything necessary for life. Food, health, weather, houses, home, wife, children, good government, peace, all of that. It's the necessities of life that we are praying for here. You know, not the luxuries, the necessities. As a writer in Proverbs says, two things I ask of you, do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. We're to pray for our physical needs, that God would give us day by day what is necessary for us, recognizing that everything we have is from Him, ultimately. From the clothes we wear, to the house we live in, to the food we eat, the air we breathe, the job we go to, the school, everything is from Him. Everything that sustains life is from Him. And so we ask Him to provide for our daily needs. And this prayer is a daily reminder that everything comes from Him. And should He withhold His hand of blessing, we would perish. But I think there's also at least an allusion here for the reference to spiritual bread. And I think perhaps that's why Jesus used this word. I mean, if He simply wanted to say, give us today our bread for today, He could have phrased this differently. But He uses this rather ambiguous word. And literally it could be, give us this day our bread for tomorrow. Or the bread of tomorrow. To pray for tomorrow's bread. Now in the Bible, existence is divided into two ages. This age, which is passing away, which is also called today, and the age to come, which is called tomorrow. The age that He is ushering in. It may be that Jesus is saying here, pray daily for the bread that belongs to tomorrow. The bread of eternity. That which is characteristic of the eternal state. As you look at what precedes this petition, especially in Matthew, because Matthew adds another petition there. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. What's the focus there? The great kingdom that the great King is ushering in. Our focus is upon tomorrow. Tomorrow. That's where we find the ultimate nourishment, the true bread that nourishes our souls. That man doesn't live by physical bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Remember the lesson of the manna? We read from part of it in Exodus 16. The Lord said that every day Israel is to go out and they were to gather the food for what? For that day. Enough for that day. Some of them tried to gather a lot. The next day it was all spoiled. But He said, on the sixth day, go out and gather what? Twice as much. Why? The seventh day is a Sabbath. And what happened to the bread on that day? It was fine. Labor for 6 days, twice as much on the sixth day. And on the seventh day, it's a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Now, what did that day represent, the Sabbath? The day to come. The eternal day. It represented tomorrow. Israel didn't understand that. They made the Sabbath into a legalistic ritual. But the writer of Hebrews points it out that even for believers, there yet remains a Sabbath, the rest. The Sabbath was a sign of eternal rest. And the picture to Israel was, you gather enough on this day, because tomorrow is a picture of that eternal rest. Perhaps that's what Jesus is saying here. That let your longing be not merely for the physical bread, but for the bread of tomorrow. That's where our passion is. It's interesting as you go through the Gospels that you find that there is one symbol that Jesus consistently used to describe the age to come. And it was a feast. A feast. He said, in the kingdom, we're going to sit down with Abraham and all the patriarchs and him, and we're going to have a feast. We have the great wedding feast of the king in Matthew 22. And then in Revelation 19, what is the great picture of the consummation of the age? The wedding supper of the Lamb. It is as if Jesus is saying, through prayer, we can stretch out our hands and grasp the glorious bread of eternity and feast upon it now. And the ultimate bread is Jesus himself. We read that in John 6. There again, the crowds go back to Moses in the wilderness. Give us food like Moses did. And what does Jesus say? They ate that and they died. I am the bread of life. Eat me and you'll never die. See, even in our prayers for daily sustenance, our hearts are to be tuned to eternity. We pray for the Lord to provide for our needs, but we recognize we're going to die if we eat this stuff anyway. It never satisfies, does it? The Lord is teaching us that our true satisfaction isn't here in today. It's tomorrow. And we can participate in that now. You know, you eat here, hungry again. Friday night, Marsh and I went out, went to the Messiah concert, and before that we went and had dinner, and we just got stuffed. And we both said, we ate too much. Saturday morning came. You know what we did on Saturday morning? We had breakfast. This world doesn't satisfy. Everything in this life is a reminder that man does not live by bread alone. And every day, as we come to the Father, asking Him for our provision for our needs, it is a reminder of our longing for the kingdom. That's what satisfies. Here the Lord links the kingdom of God with our daily bread and shows us that the greatest gift is not what He gives us, but the one who gives it. And there we find our satisfaction. It's not found in this life. As the prophet Habakkuk said at the closing of his prophecy, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, there be no herd in the stalls. Fiscal cliff. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. Not this life. Why should we pray for our provision? Now, in some ways, this seems kind of irrelevant to our society, to pray for bread. I imagine that none of us had any trouble going to our cupboards this morning and finding something to eat. I doubt if any of us really worried this week whether or not we were going to have food tonight or tomorrow, or even next week. This seems kind of irrelevant for us in the West to pray this. But we need to understand what Jesus is doing here. When we pray this, we're expressing our dependence. We're acknowledging that we are completely dependent upon our God, who is our Father. We have needs, and ultimately He's the only one who can meet them. And as we pray this prayer, we're living in a constant awareness of our daily dependence upon our Father, who is the God of the universe for everything. This challenges us. You know, too often we think like the rich farmer that Jesus said had all this produce. So he said, I'm going to tear down my barns, build new ones. And on that night, the angel of the Lord said to him, you fool, tonight your soul is required of you. Or of Laodicea, who said, I'm rich, I prospered, I have need of nothing. And Jesus said, you don't realize that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. As we pray daily, give us our bread, we recognize we are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked apart from Him. We come to Him in dependence every day. It also is an expression of our trust. We depend on Him, not the government, not the financial condition of our nation. We depend on Him. Doesn't mean we're presumptuous about tomorrow. It means we're not consumed by it. He has promised to meet all our needs. We trust Him. This is a tremendously freeing prayer. The God of the universe, who is our Father, has undertaken for our care. Why should we worry? It also expresses our humility. And that's especially true in our society. We think we've got enough money to do anything. It tempts us to pride and self-sufficiency. You know, we don't really need God. And that results in an entitlement mentality, thinking we're owed everything. This petition is an expression of our humility. I'm not in control. I'm not owed anything. I am dependent. We're sinners who don't deserve a thing. As the Shorter Catechism says in this question about this petition, it says, in this petition, we acknowledge that in Adam and by our own sin, we have forfeited our right to all outward blessings of this life and deserve to be wholly deprived of them by God and to have them cursed to us in the use of them. We think we provide everything for ourselves, but this petition is an expression of humility. We are dependent for everything. It's an expression of unity as well. Notice the petition. Give whom? Us. What? Our bread. It's not merely a personal request. It's a prayer for the church. It's a reminder that we as individuals are not the center of the universe. This is a family prayer for the people of God. I'm part of a covenant community. I don't really pray, give me my daily bread, but give us our daily bread. Display your grace, your provision, your care for your people. It expresses our gratitude. It drives us to our knees. We recognize we deserve nothing and He has given us everything. It's an expression of our contentment. That's especially true in our society. We live in a society of consumers. If you don't think so, just think about Black Friday. People being trampled to get a TV set. And then we have a church that caters to consumers. Jesus is teaching us to be content with what God provides. It's an expression of contentment. God may give us gifts greater than our needs, but our prayers are just for our needs. We're content. As Paul says, as long as we have food, shelter, clothing, I'm content. You see, because the Lord Jesus Christ is our mediator, who has reconciled us to God, we now can pray. We come into the presence of our loving Father, who is the Almighty God, recognizing that we are totally dependent upon Him for all things, recognizing that there is nothing in this life that truly satisfies our soul except Him. And in this petition, we not only lift our physical needs, our material needs to our loving Father, but it lifts us up to Him and reminds us of the true bread that nourishes us to eternal life. And this petition is a reminder that we do not live by bread alone, but by the Word of God. And Christ, who is the Word, is the bread of life. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, don't be anxious about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, where you're going to live. He said, the Gentiles worry about that. And by that he means the people of this age worry about that. Your Father knows you need all those things. Then what's He say? Seek first His kingdom, His righteousness. All these things will be taken care of you. The prophet Isaiah said, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear, come to me, hear, that your souls may live. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given to us the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, and have implanted within our hearts that longing for the satisfaction that comes in that day when we are with Him. We recognize that nothing in this life gives us ultimate satisfaction. We eat today, we're hungry tomorrow. It is only as we feast upon the bread of life that we are truly nourished. So we pray, Father, that we will recognize that we are dependent upon you for all things, and that as we pray for your provision, it was with the recognition that the full satisfaction comes in that coming age when all of our needs will fully be satisfied as we sit at that great feast with our Lord Jesus Christ. So strengthen us in Him now, for we pray this in His great and glorious name. Amen.